To all the moms, happy Mother's Day. We are so grateful for you, your tireless, selfless, sacrificial service to your family, your church, your community. We are all better because of you. You know, Mother's Day is a day in which we get to honor and celebrate moms, and we are so grateful for all that you do to serve so many. This day can also be a tough day. It's a day in which maybe you can't be a mom, or maybe you've lost your mom, or maybe you have children walking in disobedience, and today's a day of grief. I want you to know that God sees you. He cares for you so deeply, and he indeed is faithful. I want to take some time now as a church to pray for the moms here in this room, those of you engaging online, and let's take some time to pray for God's blessing and favor in time of thanksgiving for who he has provided to love and serve us in these days. Father, I'm so grateful that in your manifold wisdom, you have seen fit to provide so many amazing godly women who love and serve so faithfully and diligently. Father, we're so grateful for our moms who have put our needs before their own, who are selfless and sacrificial. Thank you, Lord, for that beautiful picture of the gospel of your son, who was selfless and sacrificial in all that he did for us. Father, I pray your blessing upon these moms. May they continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. May they root their identities in Jesus. May they be reminded daily that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They belong to Christ first. Thank you, Lord, that from the overflow of their walk with Jesus, they get to love and serve so many. I pray, Father, you would bless them today. Lord, I pray for those today who are hurting today, that this day brings grief instead of joy. Lord, would you wrap them up in your comfort and your grace? May they sense your sweet presence and your power to sustain and strengthen and prepare for them the coming day in which we will gather with all of the redeemed throughout the ages and we will celebrate who you are. Father, I'm grateful that we have moments like this in which we get to pause our chaotic and busy lives, to turn our minds and our hearts upon you, to open your book, to study the Bible, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, to know more about you. So Father, I pray even now as we hear a word from you, would you speak clearly to our hearts? Would you conform us to the image of Jesus? Would you comfort those who are hurting? Would you strengthen those who are weak? May you remind us of beautiful biblical principles. May you redirect our thinking and our living so that we are conformed into the image of Christ. Thank you, O God, for your presence with us, even now and always. We love you and we trust you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Church, I want you to know I'm just so grateful that I get to pastor you and to teach God's word, to gather with you week in and week out. We get to gather and to study and to grow closer to Jesus. But as one who is standing here before you week in and week out, I don't come here alone. There are so many who have gone before me who have helped prepare me and love me and pray for me and train me for this privilege I have of serving you. And I think about my mom who modeled for me loyalty and kindness and just an authentic, selfless, sacrificial love. I think about my ministry assistant, Barbara, who leveraged her 70s in which she discipled me as a young pastor who was inexperienced and how she would speak truth into my life. She would pray for me and encourage me. I think about so many women in this room. I'm looking around and I see so many of you who pray for me and you encourage me and you disciple me and you speak truth into my life. I'm so thankful for my wife, Christy. She is full of wisdom and wit. Her love and grace. I'm a better husband and father and leader and pastor because of her. Her wisdom has helped protect me from making a bad decision. And church, I want you to know that she has served you by protecting you from hearing really bad sermons. And it's amazing how God has been so kind to put so many women in my life who have helped me. Now, most often, women are not put in those positions of authority and influence. They don't have that opportunity to stand on a stage with a microphone. Oftentimes, women play the role of being behind the scenes, of serving and helping. It's a beautiful, God-glorifying role to be a helper, to serve, to come alongside, to support someone else who goes before you. You know, in our feministic culture, scoffs at the idea of women fulfilling their role as a helper to a man. It's seen as weakness. It's seen as inferior. But in his manifold wisdom, God sees the helping work of women as good and glorious, and that is what Moses is teaching in Genesis chapter 2. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We are in the middle of a sermon series as a faith family called Made for Him. We are looking at God's good design for men and women. Our world is full of confusion when it comes to gender and marriage and sexuality. Yet the Bible provides not only clarity on God's good design for gender roles for men and women, but also the blessing that comes from obedience to God's word, which always leads to human flourishing. As the culture around us is spinning in a hurricane of chaos over gender and marriage and sex, we have God's word that points us to true north. We have God's word that points us to Christ. It points us to his word as the solid rock upon which we stand. And it leads to blessing to all who heed what God has revealed. 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 2, verse 7, where every human being on planet Earth is an image bearer. Everyone is made by God and for his glory. Every person you have ever met has value, worth, and significance because they were made by God in his image, in his likeness. Last week, we looked at manly dominion, God's good design for men to work hard for his glory, to take responsibility, to steward authority, to lead spiritually, to build a family. Well, today we're going to look at God's good design for women. We're going to see how women can fulfill their God-given roles and responsibilities for the glory of Christ. Now, we see back in chapter 1, verse 27, that God created man in his own image. In his own image, he made them male and female, two sexes, two genders that God made for his glory. It is not God's will, nor is it God's design for man to change our sexual identity. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order. You see, when God made you, he made you on purpose, with a purpose, and as a way to reflect what he is like. God does not make mistakes. It is good and right and glorious when a man leverages his masculinity and manhood for the glory of God and for the good of his neighbor. It is right and good and glorious when a woman leverages her femininity. She leverages her womanliness for the good of neighbor and for the glory of God. What we see in Genesis 2 is God's original design. And that through creation, that God made all things good in his creation. Except, we see that there's something that is not good. That in the midst of the glory of the cosmos and the trees and the animals and the fish and the birds, there's still something off. That's where we pick up. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, and the Holy Scripture says this. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one, at last, is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." It is not good for the man to be alone. God created the woman to come alongside man in accordance with creation order. Notice in the text these three purposes for women and how you can live this out today. The first thing I want you to see in the text is purpose number one. The woman was made as a companion to the man. She was made as a companion to the man. Up to this point, God said everything he created was good. But by his own declaration, verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. You see, before the end of day six, God saw man's incompleteness. Adam was alone. He was without woman. We see Eve was made to prevent Adam's loneliness. Even though Adam walked and talked with God, he was still alone without someone who was like him. You see, God made all of us to live in community. Isolation and seclusion are not God's design for mankind. You were made to live in relationships. We all experienced this 5 years ago when we all lived in quarantine and realized this is not good. It's not right to live in isolation. God made us for the sake of community. And therefore, God provides a solution for Adam. God gives Adam a companion, a woman who would be a fellow image bearer, a woman he would love, a woman he would care for, a woman who would exercise dominion over creation alongside of him. They would do it together. You see, Eve was a physical, tangible, beautiful co-laborer, a friend that Adam could rule over the garden alongside him. I read an article recently over in the Netherlands. There is a grocery store that has created a new checkout line called the Chatter Checkout. This checkout line was designed specifically for senior adults. I knew you'd like that, Johnny. You see, as the world is going through the fast checkout line and having groceries put in their trunks for them, people are in such a hurry, many of the senior adults were starting to experience loneliness. And so this grocery store created a grocery line so that people could have a place they could slow down, take their time, and speak with a cashier slowly. A time for community. It's interesting that deep in the heart of all people is a desire for relationship, a desire for community. I experience this personally several times a year. I take a personal retreat. I get alone for several days just to pray and get in the Word and plan out sermon series for months in advance. And several years ago, I was at a cabin down near Auburn, out in the middle of nowhere, and while I was down there, I was spending 5 or 6 hours just in the Word, and I was studying, and I got lonely. So I left my stuff, I hopped in my car, and I drove down to the Piggly Wiggly just so I could hang out with people, right? And the people at the counter were like, who is this guy? And why is he not leaving, okay? You see, God made me as an extrovert. I get a lot of energy and excitement being around a lot of people, okay? I'm like a golden retriever. I think everybody's my best friend. You just don't know it yet, right? But in moments in which we are alone, we can feel that isolation. Well, that's what Adam was experiencing. It's not good that man is alone. Thus, God makes for Adam a companion, a helper, a friend, one who would come alongside. You see, as image bearers, God made us to live in community, just as God is in community within himself. What are you talking about? You see, the Bible reveals God as there is one God who reveals himself in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in essence, equal in power and in glory. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have always existed. The triune God has always been. He is from eternity past into eternity future. God has always been. And within the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all equally God and yet have different roles and relationships. They are in perfect harmony, perfect community within God himself. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, there's no backbiting, there's no elbowing for position, there's no bickering, there's none of that. They're all perfect in community within themselves. Since God is in a community within himself, and you reflect what he is like, God made you for relationship. He made you for community. And the way that he begins it primarily is by bringing us into a right relationship, a friendship with him. You see, this is the primary relationship we have to get right, is a relationship with God. Well, the gospel is where God himself comes to be with his people, so that through Christ, we might become companions of God, friends of God forever. But in order for that to take place, something has to happen with our sin. Because God is holy, perfect, and righteous in all of his ways, he cannot allow sin to come into his presence. And because we have sinned against God, we have rebelled against him, we have shaken our fist in his face in our unbelief and rejection of him, there has to be someone who can bring the two together. Enter Jesus, who is 100% God and 100% man. And through the cross, he pays for our sin in full, and he satisfies the full wrath of God upon himself at the cross. At the cross, those who were once enemies, God and mankind, now become friends. We become companions. There is a relationship that is restored that God originally designed in Genesis 1 and 2 that was ruined by Genesis 3 with the fall. Jesus came and he restored it through the cross. And now we have a companionship, a friendship with God. Jesus said it like this in John 15, 13. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Speaking of himself, that's what Jesus came to do for you. Jesus came to lay down his life for you so that through his death on the cross, you can become his friend, his companion forever. And once you enter into a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus, God then places you in community. He places you in the local church. The church is where you develop these relationships, these friendships, these companionships that will help you grow to become more like Christ, helping you realize that your life is not about you. You're not made for isolation and being by yourself and being a lone ranger. No, God made you for community, for relationships. And we see in Genesis chapter 2, the type of companionship that God designed for Adam was in the context of the covenant of marriage, in which God sees it's not good for man to be alone. Thus, he makes for Adam a companion, the woman. You see, one of Eve's purposes was to provide this companionship to Adam. And women, you are God's gift of providing community to those who are in your life. Well, the second thing I want you to see in the text, the second purpose, is that the woman was made as a complement to the man. God's solution to the problem of man's aloneness is verse 18. I will make a helper corresponding to him. That word for corresponding, it means suitable, or it means to fit. If you can imagine almost like a puzzle piece in which everything comes together. As Adam was evaluating all of the animals that were parading in front of him, and as he is naming them, he does not see one that matches him. He sees a male and female giraffe, male and female baboon, male and female ostrich. He does not see anything that reflects what he is like. There is no image bearer. So God takes the initiative. He performs the first surgery, verse 21, with divine anesthesia, and God puts Adam to sleep. He takes one of his ribs and he forms the woman from a rib. And when Adam wakes up, he looks at Eve and he says, hubba, hubba, right? Verse 23, this one, at last, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, this one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. Adam then launches into an outburst of poetic celebration as he sees this naked woman who is his complement. She's beautiful, intelligent, perfect match for Adam. You see, at this point, sin had not entered into the world. There was no confusion at this point over gender and sexuality and roles in the marriage. No, they were perfectly suited for one another. Physically, anatomically, you know what I'm saying? mentally, emotionally, spiritually. They fit together. They complement one another. They mesh together. They match. They're suitable. Now, what job did she have to do alongside Adam? Well, verse 18 tells us she was his helper. That word for helper, it communicates to come alongside as a partner. Now, feminism shrieks at the idea of a woman being a man's helper. But in the eyes of God, the woman's role is one of strength. The role of a helper is one of honor and dignity and glory. A helper is not one of inferiority. It's not subservience. To be a helper, it does not mean that you're like a doormat. No, it's one of partnership. A co-laborer who is a co-heir, right? Eve has an important role to fill that is filled with value and significance and worth. You see, man and woman are equals. We're co-equals, but we have different roles. The role that God has designed for man, we saw this last week in Genesis 2, is to lead, take initiative, a position of authority, and you steward that responsibility faithfully and humbly. God's design for the woman is to serve, to come alongside, and to help. This is a beautiful picture of God's design, a complementary role that we see within the context of Genesis 2. Now, we unpacked this briefly last week in Genesis 2, is that the context here is marriage. But before we take a deeper dive into complementarianism that we see here in Scripture, is that Genesis 2 does not imply that an unmarried person is incomplete without a spouse. Hear me on that. God does, 1 Corinthians 7, call some to singleness. Okay, so being single is a valuable, significant calling, which you can do more for the Lord than for those who are married. That's part of Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 7. Jesus, after all, was single. Okay, never married. However, when God sovereignly chooses to bring a husband and a wife together, they are able to accomplish more together than if they were apart. If God calls you to marry, he gives you a spouse who, in Christ, by divine design, will help complete you. You see, Adam, he couldn't fulfill the mandate to be fruitful and multiply. Adam couldn't make babies by himself. Adam could not fill the earth with more image bearers. Adam could not be effective at exercising dominion over creation without Eve. He had to have her. Hear me on this. Husbands and wives, you need each other. You need each other. You are dependent upon one another. You are better when you work together as a unified team, when you are fulfilling the unique roles that God designed for you to have. You complement one another. As the husband leads, as the wife helps, there's beauty in this mutual partnership within the authority submission dynamic of the marriage. Submission. That's a curse word in our culture. Some might say, man, you're telling me I've got to submit to and follow and be a helper? Yeah. But one of the things I love about God is that he never asks us to do something he himself doesn't already done. You see, even within the Godhead, though the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all equally God, we see authority and submission even in the incarnation. When Jesus came and took on flesh, which we celebrate every December 25th, we see where the Son submits to the Father. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 38, he says, "For I did not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." In the incarnation, Jesus submits to the authority and the leadership of the Father. We also see the Holy Spirit who submits to the leadership of the Father and the Son. Jesus says in John 14, verse 26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Jesus says, "I go and prepare a place for you so that where I may be, you may be also, and I am going to send the promised Holy Spirit." So even within the Godhead, we see the equally God The Son submits to the Father in the incarnation. We see the Spirit who submits to the Father and the Son. Perfect unity, perfect harmony, perfect community and relationships, all established there. But as we are looking to fulfill God's design for our roles within the covenant of marriage and family, we look unto God Himself, where God reveals in His nature, His essence, His being, and in His work, He is showing us what it looks like. We see when husbands and wives fulfill their God-given roles, it reflects what God is like, and it leads to blessing and flourishing. Flourishing in your marriage, flourishing in your family, flourishing in our church and in our community. When you fulfill God's design for the role that He's called you to do as a husband and as a wife, it points people to God Himself. Now, there are times in which I've heard couples say, "Boy, I just wish that she would think like me. I mean, if she would just think the way I think and do things the way I do, this would make a whole lot more sense." Or I've heard, "Why doesn't he think like me? It doesn't make any sense. Why is he doing it this way?" You see, what looks like in the differences is actually complementarian. It is the differences that are making each of you come together. Instead of seeing the opposite as the enemy and there being friction and conflict, there's a sense in which the differences in which God made women and man unique and distinct from one another, we complement one another. You see, you have a lot of weaknesses. And so God has given you a spouse who complements those weaknesses. His strengths match your weaknesses and vice versa. This is God's design. We see it here in Genesis 2. Is that this relationship. So sometimes, this may be a pretty broad generic statement, but I think it's true. There's a sense in which, usually in a marriage, you'll have someone who's one who is more people-oriented, and you'll have another who's more task-oriented. And they marry each other. And we could see the other as being wrong. Why don't you think like me? Why don't you do it this way? Well, you complement each other. You see, if both people in the marriage were people, then nothing would get done. And if both people in the marriage are task people, you wouldn't have any friends, right? So God gives you a compliment, someone who will match you, someone who comes alongside you. What we're seeing here is a picture, Genesis 2, of God's design of the various roles of how you can be better together as a team. Marriage is when two independent people become interdependent upon one another. Hear me on this. If you're married, your spouse is God's gift to you. Receive them as such. Don't see the way that they think and act and live as just an enemy. No, no, no. It's God's gift to you. You need that in your life. As a husband loves and leads, and as a wife joyfully loves and helps, they're blessed and God gets the glory. I regularly do weddings, and I love getting to do weddings, and I'll stand at the front, and I get to see things that no one else gets to see. I get to see the bride and the groom looking at one another with just joy and exuberance, and I look across the congregation, and it's a really sweet and holy moment. And typically in wedding ceremonies that I lead, I'll quote a 17th century pastor, Matthew Henry, who once wrote this: "Eve was made from the rib of a man, not from his head to be above him, not from his feet to be beneath him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and close to his heart to be loved by him." Even within the forming of woman, we see co-equals. One who leads, one who helps. And there's beauty in the complementarity, and there's glory that God gets when He shows His design. So what we see in the role of woman is one of companionship, one of complement to the husband. But the third thing I want you to see is the third purpose is the woman was made as a child bearer for multiplication. Turn forward with me just one page to Genesis 3, chapter 3. You see, when the time came for Adam to name his wife, he named her Eve because, chapter 3, verse 20, she was the mother of all the living. Eve was the first mom. She was essential to fulfilling the creation mandate of being fruitful and multiplying. Yet, before she gave birth to her first child, Eve and Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. They ate the fruit they were commanded not to, and with their sin, it brought devastation, death. It brought separation between God and man. Last week, we looked at the consequences for Adam, that he would fight against the curse of the ground for the rest of his life. Work would be hard for mankind and eventually experience death. That's part of the consequences that God brings to Adam. But now for Eve, we see that she is going to experience pain in her labor. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. He said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful efforts." You see, childbearing and delivery would now become an intense suffering experience. For you moms, because of sin, you have experienced the pain of childbirth. And not only is there pain and difficulty in childbirth, there's also pain in the raising of your children. You experience suffering as your children work against you. They too have been infected and affected with sin. And they disobey, and they try and take your authority, and they make life hard and complicated and messy and difficult. You as a mom have to experience a lot of heartbreak, and it's part of the consequence of sin. For some, Mother's Day is not a good day. Maybe you grieve the passing of your mom, or you yourself can't become a mom. For some, it's a hard day because you have children who've walked in disobedience, children who have just broken your heart over the choices that they have made. May I say to you, Eve knows how that feels. Because if you go forward one chapter to chapter 4, she has one son who murders another son in cold blood. She knows the grief of burying a child. She knows the grief of having a child who disobeys and walks in foolishness. There is so much grief that comes from being a mom. Another disastrous consequence of sin would be the confusion when it comes to roles and responsibilities within the marriage relationship. You see it there in verse 16. The Lord says, "Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you." You see, from this point on, there's going to be an ongoing struggle between the woman and the man for leadership in the marriage relationship. The healthy, complementary relationship between husband and wife is now damaged. The wife is now going to struggle to follow her husband's lead. Eve will have a sinful, verse 16, desire. It's a sinful desire to oppose Adam, to be the leader over him. She is going to want to be his authority, which is the opposite of God's plan. Adam is going to abandon his God-given role of leading, guarding, and caring for his wife. He's going to replace it with his own sinful, selfish, distorted desire to rule over Eve. There's now going to be ongoing damaging conflict in the marriage over the God-given roles and responsibilities. So even we see this playing out even today as wives seek to have the place of authority and leadership over the husband. And the husband who either domineers in an ungodly way or just acquiesces and is apathetic to the leadership of his wife. And it leads to conflict and confusion and pain, to consequence that we see here from Genesis 3:16. Thankfully, God had a plan. There would come the seed of the woman, chapter 3, verse 15. The offspring of Eve, this seed who would come and crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman who would come and reverse the curse of sin and death. And for all who trust in him, he will then empower his people by the Holy Spirit to live out God's good design as women and then their role as wives. You see, Jesus came to restore what was broken in Eden and to secure for his people a future of no more conflict, no more bickering, no more divorce, A future day of glory beyond compare, where Christ, the perfect groom, is united to his church, his perfect bride. And we will glorify God and we will be with him forever in his new kingdom. That is what is coming. The seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15 will one day rule and reign over all, and we will be gathered in his kingdom. And all of the effects of the curse are going to be done away with, and we're going to be with him and we're going to rejoice forever. But until that day, what do? It's your impact point. It's this: glorify God through humbly helping others to follow Jesus. Women, glorify God through humbly helping others to follow Jesus. You see, women, you have influence. And I want to invite you to leverage that for the sake of the kingdom. You're not going to get the public acclaim for changing diapers or teaching algebra or making peanut butter and jelly. You're not going to get the public acclaim for planning the calendar and chauffeuring your kids and serving your husband. But may I say to you, God sees you. God sees your labor. He rejoices over you. And all the ways that you feel like you're insufficient and you're not doing enough and everything you do is a failure, God sees you. He rejoices over you. God rejoices in seeing you fulfill your role as a helper, as one who loves and cares and serves those around you. And God will reward your faithfulness on your good days and on your bad days. God rejoices in you, and he is using you to serve those around you. And it's amazing how God is going to one day reward you for your faithfulness and your diligence. And as you raise your children like arrows, you get to send them out to have impact on the kingdom. God doesn't forget you. He rejoices in your role as a helper. It's a valuable role, significant role. And you get to model the love of Jesus. You get to display what strength and wisdom and grace and honor looks like before a watching world. So mamas, keep pointing your babies to Jesus until he calls you home. That's what we get to do. And God gets the glory. And he works it for your good. He rejoices over you when you fulfill your roles that he has called you to do. You are loved by Jesus. Keep pointing the people in your world to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I am so thankful for so many women who leverage their lives. Lord, we're not going to see their stories or their highlight reels on this earth. But the countless women who have laid a foundation, who have loved their families, they have served their church, they have taught your word, they have nurtured their children in the Lord, they have served their husbands, they have cared for their communities, they have selflessly served. And I thank you, O God, that you see, you know, and you will one day reward. What a faithful God you are. Father, I pray for that mom today who is just struggling. She's physically and emotionally exhausted. She's stressed and feels insufficient and inadequate. O God, remind her that her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Her identity is Jesus. You define who she is. You are holding her fast. You rejoice over her with singing. You delight in her efforts. You will one day celebrate and affirm all of the work that she has done. Strengthen her faith, O God. Remind her of who she is in Jesus. I'm so thankful that we have a rock that we get to cling to. We have the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who reminds us not only whose we are, but how we get to leverage and serve our lives for the fame of his name. So Lord, bless these moms. Father, I pray for those who are grieving today. They've lost their mother, or they can't be a mother, or for whatever reason, they're just having a hard day. Oh God, show them grace. Would you comfort and sustain? Would you remind them of your steadfast love and mercy, that you hold your people fast? Strengthen the faith of your people, O God. I pray future generations yet to have been born will put their hope in Jesus because of these women who are motherly to those who are here in this church, raising arrows, sending them out, impacting the nations for the fame of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and kindness that you've shown us in the gospel. Hold your people fast and remind them of who you are. We love you and we trust you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Church, I want you to know I'm so crazy about you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. At the close of our service, over here at the Next Steps, we have some folks who'd love to talk with you about putting your faith in Jesus. I thought it was pretty awesome today. We're getting to start the service with a baptism. And I love seeing that. By God's grace, people are coming to faith in Jesus. Those baptismal waters are being stirred. And church, you're a part of it. If you're here today and you've not been baptized, well, that's your next step of obedience if you're a follower of Jesus. We'd love to help you do that. Stop by the Next Steps. We'd love to get your information and we'll help you take those next steps of getting in those baptismal waters where you can publicly declare your faith in Christ. I also want you to know, coming up this Wednesday, we have a meeting right in here. We're going to seek the Lord. It's a prayer gathering. And it's open to all ages. We're going to have time to pray, to worship, and we're going to seek the face of God together. So this Wednesday night, invite you to come and be a part of our prayer gathering here. It's going to be really sweet and precious. Church, I also want you to know this. I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are saints. God bless you.